another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his portion of the fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent out other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will surely respect my son." But when the servants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of that vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in Scripture, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes'? Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush them." This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Now, dear Lord, may we bring the gospel of Christ to a sinful, darkened, and hurting world, and may we shine forth with the glory of Christ to those who need to know a Savior, who need to draw near to Him, who need to press on into Jesus. May we help one another to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let us be seated, please. So we're still in our sermon series on Philippians. If you hadn't been there for it so far, you can read it in probably 15 minutes. Doesn't take long, but it's a wonderful book of hope and joy and celebration in Christ, even though Paul is close to his death. He's close to the end of his journey. And so if you want to follow with us today in this wonderful prison epistle, it can be found in chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 14 to 21. And I want you to think back now. It's an old movie, but it seems really new to me. Forrest Gump. I can't remember how many years that's been. It seems like a youngster's movie, but it's old. It's an old classic. Forrest is not what you would call the sharpest tool in the shed, if you get my drift. But he's full of kindness. And he's played, of course, by Tom Hanks. Full of kindness and common sense sayings, such as, "Life is like a box of chocolates," right? Remember during the movie, though, he does this strange thing. He just takes off running one day. Takes off running. And he says this later on when he's asked, "Why are you running?" He said, "That day, for no reason in particular, I decided to go for a little run." Now, that's an understatement. He actually ran all the way out to the West Coast, stopped, turned around, and went all the way back to the East Coast. "I thought that day, for no particular reason, I'd go on a little run." That's what he said. And everybody's cheering him on. Run, Forrest, run, Forrest, run. But he doesn't know where he's going. And he doesn't know where he's been. And he has no direction. So here's this guy running across the United States four different times. And he gathers a crowd. They start to run with him. They start to idolize him like a celebrity. They put him on a pedestal like he's a savior. And these fools are following a fool who doesn't know where in the world he's going. Think about that. It's sad to say that many Christians are fools not knowing where they're going. They have no direction. They have no compass. They have no true GPS mapping to get them from point A to point B. You're just running. Running for what? Why are you running? The old saying goes, if you fail to plan, then you're definitely planning to fail. How about you and your Christian journey? Where are you pointed? Where are you headed? Where are your directional navigation points? Paul is talking somewhat here today about a rudderless generation, a people who are striving after things of this world, blindly running without no destination, without no true compass settings. So where are you running? To whom are you going this day? Look at verse 18. These are the people without a rudder. For many of whom I have told you, and now tell you even with tears, Paul says, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. They are running after a destination that is not Christ. They're filling their lives with the shiny prizes of this world. This world's delicious fruits look beautiful in their eyes, and this world's offer of sensual pleasures are what they're striving after. That's their GPS coordinates. Their God is their belly, and their end is destruction. I was talking to my middle child, Davis. He's engaged now. He met his soon-to-be wife next year online, and he was talking about the various apps you can get to find a partner online. And he was talking about Tinder, and he said, Dad, Tinder is trash. I said, what's trashy about it? He said, it's all about sex and hookups. And he said, there's actually a body count on a Tinder. I said, what in the world is a body count? How many people they've killed? And he said, no, it's how many people they've slept with. These people aren't going anywhere. They're pursuing something that used to be shameful, and they're glorifying it online. They're pursuing their own ends, not God's. And they now have took what was shameful, I want a body count of zero, and they've made it into a glorification. They glory in their shame. That's why Paul says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you with tears. Paul is a pastor. He's their priest. He's crying over the destructive damage that they're doing in their lives. He weeps for people who have traded true life in Jesus Christ and true joy and ultimate union with God for fleeting earthly pleasures that will never satisfy the soul. That's why he's weeping. He's weeping for people who cannot set their directional navigational points to Jesus. And so many times we get distracted, even as Christians, by the things around us, the worldly pleasures. In fact, C.S. Lewis wrote one of the most beautiful sermons in the world called The Weight of Glory. I think he preached it in St. Paul's in London. And he said this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. And like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased. What he's saying there is we're far too easily pleased with the material stuff around us, the fleshly stuff that we pack down into that belly to satisfy it. But you know what the Bible says is that we have a God-shaped hole in our hearts, and you can stuff whatever you want into that God-shaped hole, but it's never going to fill up because it's only meant for God himself to satisfy our desires. C.S. Lewis says, we're far too easily pleased by the passions and interests and distractions of this life. We trade infinite joy and a holiday at sea for making mud pies in the slums of life. It's an age-old story, though, isn't it? Remember Jacob and Esau? Esau, of course, comes in from hunting one day, and he is the rightful inheritor of his father's wealth and his father's name and to continue his father's story. But he's hungry, and his brother's got a bowl of porridge there. And he sells his doggone birthright, his inheritance, his name to his brother for a bowl of soup. How often do we trade the wonderful gifts of God for stuff we have around us? It's an age-old story. Esau wanted what the world gave more than he wanted the promises that God gave him. Now, how do we avoid this? How do we avoid this? Jesus Christ says that we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Point our directional compass toward him. Arrogance and pride are not our pursuit. In fact, chapter 2 of Philippians handles that, doesn't it? It says that God made Jesus in his same form. And though he was in the form of God, he did not account equality with God a thing to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being in the form of a servant, he served God to the point of death, even death on a cross. So it's that self-emptying. Paul said, have this mind about you that is yours in Christ Jesus. It's about pursuing Jesus with all we got and making him to be the one that satisfies our souls. Are you pursuing Christ with that same gusto? Because when he says that some, even I tell you with tears, have become enemies of the cross of Christ, what does that mean? They become puffed up and arrogant. They become their own saviors. They've looked for something in this material world to save their souls when only Jesus can do that. Paul says today, verse 12, not that I've already obtained perfection, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Think about the love of God that is pursuing you. I pursue God because he first pursued me. Isn't that what God's saying in the parable of the prodigal son? You know, the prodigal son goes off and squanders his daddy's wealth and inheritance and comes back shameful. And he's got a confession on a piece of paper and he's practicing it on the way home. And daddy sees him in the distance, bursts out the door, runs across the field, grabs his son, kisses his neck, loves him and welcomes him back, puts a ring on his finger, puts the beautiful coat of celebration on his body. And he exchanges the bare feet of a slave and shoes his feet with the feet of a son, the shoes of a son. You see, he didn't even get to his confession. That's God's pursuing love. God's love comes to us first, and then we live our lives in response to that love. Paul said, I'm not perfect, but I press on towards perfection because Christ Jesus has made me his own. His love came first. His mercy came first. His grace came first. That term, I press on, dioko in Greek, is the same word that's used in chapter 3, verse 6, where it says persecute. How can pressing on and persecution be the same thing? Well, in Greek, it's a very multi-layered language. It has more meanings than just ours in English. But to press on and persecute are the same word. And in Greek, it means to flee, to drive away, to beat, to pound, to pummel, to come at something with great ferocity. Same thing. I press on or I persecute. I press on. I'm running towards Jesus. Just as somebody would come upon you and persecute you, I am running equally as hard towards Jesus because he is my light and my salvation. I press on with violent ferocity towards Jesus. How many of us have violent ferocity in our Christian lives? Or how many of us have domesticated Jesus in such a way we stuff him in a back corner somewhere and pull him out when it's convenient for us? How many of you are just kind of run, Forrest, run? We got no destination. We're not pressing towards Jesus. We're not even pressing towards a goal. We're not even excited about what we're doing. We're just kind of going through the motions. But Paul says, press on. Now, a word to be made about this. We are not talking today about justification. You can't press into Jesus and win your salvation. All that was done on the cross of Christ. He lived the life we cannot live in absolute perfection and obedience to God. And he died the death we all deserve to die. So all the work of salvation and justification is done by Jesus. His work is done. You accept it by grace through faith. What we're talking about here, Paul says maturity. And when he says maturity, he's talking about sanctification. After you've already received the justification of Christ Jesus, then we run on and we point towards Christ and we press on towards him. Because what we're after is a relationship with a living Lord. And it begins by pressing on, pounding, running with great ferocity towards a new life in Christ Jesus. It's a violent shaking of our spiritual home. And I want to say what C.S. Lewis described this as in Mere Christianity. Here's what he thought Christianity was about, and then he realized it was something far different. He said, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild the house. That's justification. At first, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. And you knew that these jobs needed doing, so you're not very surprised. But then sanctification comes. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth has God up to? The explanation is this. He's building quite a different house than the one you thought about. Throwing up a new wing here, putting out an extra floor there, running up towers over here, making courtyards. You see, you thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace, and he intends to come in and live in it himself. You see, most of us just run aimlessly. We build Jesus a little cottage out back. We invite him in on occasions. But what he's talking about is a violent shaking, an unearthing of the new creature that God has made in you. In fact, Jesus says in Revelation, behold, I'm making all things new. That's including you and me. Jesus requires a whole home takeover. Every aspect of your life. Jesus wants to be involved in your marriage. He wants you to help you with that. He wants to engage you in a triangular situation where it's you and your spouse and Jesus at the top, and y'all are moving towards Jesus as hard as you can with violent ferocity. He wants to be part of your friendships. He wants you to be able to forgive those who have hurt you in your past. He wants you to mother or father like Jesus would. He wants you to bring him into your workplace, into your political leanings, into your time, your use of time, talent, and treasure. Jesus wants to remake you into something beautiful and wonderful. And it starts by desperation. I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul says that in verse 12. God's love chooses us first. He grabs us. He takes a hold of us. And we live our lives in response to that. And I've told you before that religion says, do these things and God's going to love you. Do these, keep these commandments and God will love you. Keep these principles and God will love you. But Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. That's why Paul says, press on into Jesus Christ. He has made you his own. Now press on back into him. You cannot be a Christian by making it happen on your own, but you can follow Christ because he's made you his own. He's given his precious son. He's spiritually broken up your old ways, your old habits, and he wants to come in and live in the new house he's created. You are his temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your entire life becomes reoriented because you're now racing towards Jesus, racing towards heaven. And that's what Paul says in verse 20. Keep your eyes focused on pressing into Jesus and keep your eyes on the prize at the end of the journey. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You see, even our bodies will be remade on the last day. And they won't wear out. And they won't get cancer. And they won't grow old. They will be glorious bodies like unto that of Jesus, who has now been raised in glory. Keep your eyes pressing on towards Jesus. Keep your eyes on the goal at the end of this life. Your citizenship is not this world. That's what people who glorify the body and feed the stomach with the things of this world, their citizenship is here. Paul's saying, your citizenship is in heaven. Point your GPS towards heaven. Put your maps towards heaven. That's our goal. That's where we're headed. Jesus once said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Paul said in chapter 2, have this mind about you that was yours in Christ Jesus. Though he was God, he emptied himself for others and filled himself with God's love. Our citizenship is in heaven. What a wonderful reminder. I love what Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, once said. She was driving down the road and she saw some road construction. She saw a sign over there. And the sign read, end of construction, thank you for your patience. And she decided to put that on her headstone as when she died. That was her epitaph. End of construction, thank you for your patience. Isn't that a wonderful way to look at our sanctification? I pointed my directional arrows toward Jesus. My compass bearings were true. My citizenship was in heaven. Now it's time for end of construction. End of construction. Thank you, Lord, for your patience. That's what she put. She never quit pressing. She never quit moving. She never quit pounding. She never quit beating her life into submission as she grew more and more into the stature of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your patience, Jesus. So she kept on running. And I would advise you, keep on pressing. Keep pounding. Don't run aimlessly. Paul says in verse 13 that we are to forget what lies behind us. That's part of pressing into Jesus. Whatever sin you've had in your past life, let it go. He's taken care of it on the cross. Forget what lies behind. Press forward to what lies ahead, your citizenship, your relationship with Jesus. Hebrews 8:12 says, I will forgive their sins, this is God talking, and I will remember their sins no more. Think about that. If you've dug up old sins, you're doing something even God doesn't want you to do because he can't do it himself. He has not only forgiven you of your sins, he's forgotten those sins. So don't go digging up the ones in the past. And don't hold the sins of your friends and family members over their heads. That's been dealt with. Press on, forward into Christ Jesus. No fishing. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is the way Paul put it this morning. John Newton, who had many things of which he was ashamed, one of those things was that he was a slave trader. He traded people as though they were common possessions. Terrible sin. But he repented and found the Lord and began to grow in his sanctification. And as he was about to die, he said this. He said, I'm not what I ought to be, remembering some of his old past. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. Our citizenship is in heaven. But still, I'm not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am who I am. I'm not what I ought to be, not what I want to be, not what I hope to be when my citizenship is in heaven, but I still am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am that I am. That's sanctification. Newton kept on running, and I would advise you to keep on running, keep pressing into Jesus. Christianity is not a religion based on morality or based on legalism. It's a relationship with the living God. So press on towards Jesus. To the glory of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
In gratitude to God for the fact that we've received this morning, please stand with me and open your book of common prayer.